Like Father, not like Son. Our study this morning will be predominantly from the book of Judges. The book of Judges found in the Old Testament. Now, giving you a little bit of historical background, Joshua had led the children of Israel into the promised land. They had crossed the Jordan. They had walked around the city of Jericho. After 7 days, the city collapsed when they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Praise be to the Lord." And Joshua led the people to obtain the promised land. God has said, "You will receive this land as an inheritance that I have promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And the children of Israel was going through the promised land. Nobody could stand against them. They were there conquering, going forth to conquer. And they were growing, and they were obtaining the land, and they were beating the pagan nations back. And the Lord said, "Destroy all of them." Now, it's not in our scope of our lesson this morning to discuss why God said those things. Let's just suffice it to say that God knew what he was saying. God knew what he was doing. And God said, as long as you followed in my leading, as long as you continue to follow in the way that I have outlined for you, as long as you destroy all of these pagan nations, I will be with you and you will not fail. And that was exactly what happened. Israel didn't meet a single failure. But then Joshua passed away. And he told that final generation that was living before he died, "Obey the Lord. If you obey the Lord, he will bless you. If you disobey, you will bring a curse upon yourself. Do not join yourself to the pagan nations. Root them up. Take them out, because their idols will be a snare unto you." That was what Joshua said. And the generation that heard him, the parents that heard Joshua's words, did pretty good. Idolatry was basically non-existent. But pretty soon that generation became extinct. What came next? Their children. And before too long, the children of Israel not only became satisfied, not only became comfortable in living with pagan nations as their neighbors, they began marrying them. Because, whoa, those women, they're hot. And we want to eat like them. They can eat all of these things, and we have to kill our meat a certain way and drain the blood and cut out the fat. It tastes like veggie meat. We don't want to be like these weird people. We want to be like the rest of them. And so they began to join themselves to their pagan neighbors, just like what Moses and Joshua said not to do. And you know, before too long, the children of Israel fell into a deep and dark apostasy. And during that time, God had to remove his protection, remove his power from around them. And they began to fall prey to the pagan nations around them. All of these nations that they became buddy buddies with ended up being their captors, being their persecutors. You know, many times we are the same way. We think, let's just have fun in the world with these people doing these things for just a little bit. I'm still young, I've still got time, I can turn my life around later. But before too long, we realize that these people in the world itself, while it may give us pleasures in sin for but a moment, it will end up binding us in chains of slavery. That is how sin is, friends. And we cannot allow ourselves to be joined unto the world for even a moment. Because we will be like the children of Israel, falling into apostasy, falling into captivity, and losing the protection of God. But more than that, this is where our title comes from. More than just our own salvation. More than just putting ourselves at danger. When we join ourselves to the world, we leave an inheritance for future generations. I'm not married, not about to anytime soon, but I know some of you are. And I know that many of you are already married. You need to think about this fact. What you do now, the weakness that is within your flesh now, is only going to be magnified and transferred to the next generation. Notice what the prophet of the Lord says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 544, paragraph 4, talking about this period in Israel's history. It says, until the generation that had received instruction from Joshua became extinct, idolatry made little headway. You know, we discussed that already. But notice this. But the parents had prepared the way for the apostasy of their children. The parents prepared the way. The disregard of the Lord's instruction on the part of those who came in possession of Canaan sowed the seed of evil that continued to bring forth bitter fruit for many generations. You see, it says that the parents, they sowed the evil seed, the seed that brought bitter fruit in future generations. The parents prepared the way for apostasy. So the question I have is, what kind of seeds were these? What kind of seeds were sown that caused bitter fruits to come up later? Notice what the Bible says. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, it is actually a psalm describing this time in Israel's history. Psalm 106, verse 34. Beginning in verse 34. The Jewish nation and what happened to them. Verse 34, it says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Verse 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and they went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. Do you see the progression of what happened? First, they disregarded the Lord's instruction to destroy the pagan nations. They joined themselves to the world, married them, worshipped their idols, ate like them, lived like them, were joined unto them. And as a result, they fell into apostasy, and the apostasy fell to the depths that the chosen people of God sacrificed their own sons and their own daughters to idols. What was the seed that was sown? A simple disregard of the will of God. A disregard of God's plain, thus written instruction. They turned away from it. And the end result? The drastic result of child sacrifice. Friends, the parents in Joshua's generation sowed the seeds by just a simple disregard. They perhaps just said, well, we'll take care of them later. We're living here. They're, you know, so many miles away, the borders of the Philistines and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the so forth, all the other ites. We're okay right here. I'm living in the country. I have a garden plot. I'm homeschooling my kids. You know, things are going, it's okay. But they disregarded the Lord's plain instruction. And do you know something? When you disregard the Lord's instruction and you just excuse small sins, to use an illustration of a good friend of mine, when your own children are born, all of a sudden you realize your sin has two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears, and a big mouth that knows how to talk back to you. So if you are interested in passing on a legacy of strong moral makeup. There is work to do now. The sin that is within our life now is only going to be transmitted and magnified in future generations. And the end result of the small disregard that Ellen White says it was ended up being the children, when they grew up, they sacrificed their own children to idols. And can it be that today, within our very own midst, within our church, that there are still parents sacrificing their children to idols? Can there be? Could it be that there are parents that are sacrificing time with their children, sacrificing the soul of their child because they're not able to spend the time that the child needs because they would rather work more? They want to spend time doing this, checking up on their stocks, checking up on the latest cars, doing this, playing golf, flying here, doing that, perhaps even doing the Lord's work. Sacrificing their children's soul to idols. Could it be that there are parents that is neglecting, governing how children are spending their time, governing how they're spending their money, their associations, what kind of friends they have, what kind of television shows they're watching, what websites they're browsing, what music they're listening to? Can it be that parents are sacrificing their children? Perhaps there are parents, perhaps fathers. Oh, I can't show affection to my child. That's feminine. That's weak. Sacrificing their children to idols. Perhaps there are parents that are sacrificing their children to idols because they themselves are not studying their Bibles. They themselves are not praying enough. They themselves are not witnessing. They themselves are not overcoming the sins in their own life. So they can't say anything to their child when their child are doing the same thing that they did as a child. Sacrificing their children to idols because of their own sin. Parents today within our very own church who don't even pray with their children. Sacrificing their children to idols. Perhaps for all of us who are Asian, Chinese, Korean, Japanese, whatever you are, parents sacrificing their children's soul by pushing them to be what the parents want them to be. You have to get an A. You have to go to medical school. You have to be a doctor so I can look good. Sacrificing the souls of their children for their own name, for their own face. I'm a Chinese. I understand how it works. Believe me. Sacrificing the children. You don't have to go to an Adventist school. You can go to a public secular university. Even though they teach evolution, even though they are atheistic, even though they don't believe in God, even though you can't keep the Sabbath, go there because you will work and make a lot of money and I will be prestigious because of you. Sacrificing children to idols. Are we any better than Israel? I believe by the grace of God we can be. God wants to do something different with this generation. And you know, I'm training to be a secondary education teacher, a high school teacher. And Ellen White predicted it way back when she was alive, and it's still happening today. Parents who neglect the education, especially the spiritual education of their children, they grow up, the kids grow up, they send them off to school and expect the teachers and pastors to do their work for them. I've seen it with my own two eyes. I've taught them in my classroom. I prayed with them in their dorms. It is real. Young people, older people here who already have kids, this should not be so. The children of Seventh-day Adventists should grow up better than their parents. And it can happen by the grace of God. During this time in Israel's history when there seemed to be no hope, The children were being sacrificed to idols. The parents were steeped in apostasy. It seems to be no hope. The culture was bad. The environment was bad. The education was bad. The spiritual tone of the church was bad. The home life was bad. Everything was bad. But yet, God was good. And the Holy Spirit was able to dispel the darkness. And out of this rubble, trash heap of apostasy, He brought forth a man. A man that even though he came from this terrible, terrible background, was able to rise to the occasion and live a life that glorified God. That man was a man, Gideon. Gideon was a man, a common man. You can turn to your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Gideon was a man that was faithful to God, even amidst apostasy. But before we study the life of Gideon, I want to read a very important quotation, something from Desire of Ages, page 250, that should encourage each of us not to lose hope, because there is always hope as long as God lives. It says here, Desire of Ages, page 250, in the common walks of life, which I believe all of us live in the common walks of life, there is many a man patiently treading the round of daily toil. I hope that applies to all of us. Daily, in the common walks of life, we are living, doing the work that lies nearest, working, doing the daily toil, it says here. And what happens to them? Unconscious that he or she, possesses powers. They possess powers which, if called into action, would raise him or her to an equality with the world's most honored men. Let me read that to you again. In the common walks of life, there is many a man patiently treading the rounds of daily toil, unconscious that he possesses powers which, if he called into action, would raise him to an equality with the world's most honored men. In the common walks of life, you, the person sitting next to you, those up in the balcony, within you exists a power that with the key of the Holy Spirit, if He unlocked it, you can rise to the equality of the world's greatest men. Do not settle for second best, because you are meant to be the head and not the tail. And by the grace of God, you can be that, just like Gideon was. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Judges 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash of Beezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Gideon was a man from the house of Manasseh. His father Joash was a poor man, as Gideon said. And Gideon, in his humility and recognizing his own weakness, he said, I am the least of my father's house. What can I do? But yet, putting that aside, he most of all recognized that his nation was in trouble. Too often, we don't even think that we're in trouble. We neglect the greater duties because we think everything's okay. But Gideon was not so. He saw something was wrong. But yet, he realized his insufficiency in doing anything great apart from God. And what was he doing? It said he was threshing wheat by the winepress in secret, hiding from the Midianites. Gideon was doing the faithful duty of providing for his home. He was being a faithful son. Perhaps he was married, a faithful husband, I don't know. But Gideon was being faithful to the duty that lied nearest to him, and he was doing it to the best of his ability. He was not just threshing wheat out in the middle of nowhere so that the Midianites can come and catch him and take his wheat. He was doing it in secret, in the wine press, where people won't see him, so that he can reserve some food for his family. He was doing the work that lies nearest. Men, before you try to run off and do something marvelous, before you want to save the world, save your family. Work in your own home first. That is the work that lies nearest. And perhaps you're not married. Perhaps God has given you the duty, the task of being even a janitor, or just a teacher, or just a medical student, or just a pharmacy student, or just a nursing school student. Whatever it is, whatever the work that is lying nearest, do it and do it with all thy might. Because unless you are faithful in the small things, God cannot trust you with the larger things. So Gideon received a message from the angel of the Lord. Humbly says, "Lord, what can I do?" But God said, "I will send you, and you will do a mighty work." It is not for us to try to make a mighty name, do a mighty work on our own. It is our work to do faithfully whatever it is that God has given us to do. And in His good time, He will give us something great to do. And notice Judges chapter 6. What was it that God told Gideon to do? Before he went, and the famous story of the 300 men that destroyed or routed the Midian army. Before that, God had an important work for Gideon to do. It begins here in verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father has, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. And he could not do it by day, and he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered unto the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done these things? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash, the father of Gideon, the man who built that idol, notice what he says. He said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Do you see the story that's transpiring here? Gideon, before God says to save the nation of Israel, before you go out to war against the Midianites, you've got work to do in your own house. Your father has built an idol to Baal. Built an idol to Baal. It is your job to cut it down. Have we grown up in a home where our parents perhaps did things that were not right? Perhaps our parents had transmitted to us some moral weakness that we just cannot overcome, so we think. Is that an excuse? No. God tells Gideon, you go and you cut down the idol to Baal tonight. And Gideon took 10 men. And at that very night, he cut down the idol of Baal. He cut down the grove. He built an altar. He sacrificed to the Lord. And let me ask you something. To cut down an entire grove, do you think that was like a 10-minute activity? I imagine he stayed up all night. When was the last time you stayed up all night praying to God to help you to overcome sin? When was the last time? We have grown comfortable thinking that this is just the way we are. But God says, no, you have work to do in your own house, and do it now. And Gideon, he said, I have a work to do, and I will not rest until it's done. He cut down the idol to Baal. He cut down the grove. And notice what happens to his father. His father was converted. Sometimes we feel, oh, if I have to call the sins out, even of my family or my friends, they'll hate me. Perhaps so. The men of his hometown wanted to kill him. But notice what happened to his family. Converted. I know there are those in this room with family members that are not Christians. And we have rest satisfied with them just living, wasting their life away, not knowing the gospel truth. God says, cut down the idol to Baal, so that Joash, your father, your mother, your brother or sister, your cousin, your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents, whoever it may be, they may be converted. And it takes sacrifice. Because Gideon, he did this terrible work, and the city turned against him. The men of the city wanted to kill him. But through the converted father, he was able to be saved. And you know what else? Spirit prophecy says that when Gideon sounded the cry for men to gather for war, the men of his city were the first to respond. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Sometimes we think that we're being so mean when they tell people, look, that's not good for you. Look, that is sin. But listen, if you don't say anything, that is a greater crime than hurting their feelings for a little while. And if the Lord be working in their life, they will turn to be your closest friends. Friends that will stick by you through thick and thin. The Bible has told us so. And Jesus even says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The root of the problem is, do we love God more, or do we love our family more? If we love God, and if we love our family, we will ask them to do what is right. And the gospel is all about that, turning the people that are our enemies into our friends, into our allies. And thus, Gideon, after he has done the work at home, he is able to do the work for his nation. And the focus of our message is not even that story, but let's just go through it real quickly. God told Gideon, call the men, because the Midianites and their allies have gathered in the valley of Jezreel. And gather the men together for battle. And 32,000 men rally to the call. But yet there were over 100,000 Midianites. That's not a very good ratio there. But God said, you know the story. God said, send some home. You are too many. Because you will want to take the credit for yourself. So Gideon said, any of you who are afraid, go home. And 22,000 men left. When people fall into apostasy, they don't just fall into apostasy spiritually. They become cowards as well. If you don't believe it, you can check this out. But 22,000 went home. And that leaves how many? 10,000. But God said again, you are too many. You will still try to take the credit to yourself. And Gideon must be thinking, what's going on here? And he said, take them down to the river. Send them through the river. And they went through the river to get a drink. And those who stooped down on their hands and knees and lapped up the water like a dog, God said, take them out. They're not worthy. The men who are worthy were those who went through the river with their eyes fixed on their target, fixed on the horizon, and brought the water up to their mouth. Sure, they don't drink as much water, but they were willing to sacrifice their own personal appetite for the greater good. And God said, those were the men that he wanted. 300 men, Gideon divided them into three groups. They had torches hidden in a pot, and they had a trumpet. And they went out and they surrounded the camp of the Midianites. And at the stroke, when Gideon gave the signal, they broke the pot, the torches were lit, they blew the trumpet. Wow. And then the angel of the Lord worked for them. The Midianites heard the noise. They woke up. They thought they were overrun, and they were running for their lives, and they began slaughtering each other, and they kept running and running, trying to get back to their land. And Gideon called for the tribe of Ephraim. They cut them off at the river. Ephraim came, cut them off, destroyed the kings and the princes of Midian. You can read the story here in Judges chapter 6 through 7. And Gideon was there, totally discomfited the army of Midian. And in this story, we can learn a lot. First of all, is that Gideon was called to do a mighty work. Just like we are called to finish the work. No greater work has ever been given to a generation than ours. To finish the work so Jesus can come. But you remember, Gideon didn't start by fighting the nations of Midian. He started at home. But more than that, he recognized that he was not the source of the victory. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 summarizes it well. It says, not by might nor by power, but my, what? My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God doesn't need a huge number. God doesn't need a large army with the latest technology, satellite evangelism, DVD evangelism. God doesn't need that. It's a wonderful tool. We should use it. He doesn't need things like 3ABN and Adventist World Radio. He doesn't need it, but he uses it. Praise the Lord. Just like he doesn't need us, in the sense, me, individually. Don't think that God has to have me in order to finish the work. God has people. And it says here that the 300 men that were chosen, they were chosen not just because they were courageous, not just because they were self-possessed and they were with their eyes to the horizon, they were concentrated and they were focused. That wasn't the only reason. Notice what Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets again. 549. The 300 chosen men not only possessed courage and self-control, but they were men of faith. They had not defiled themselves with idolatry. God could direct them, and through them he could work deliverance for Israel. Success does not depend upon numbers. God can deliver by few as by many. He is honored not so much by the great numbers as by the characters of those who serve him. God doesn't care so much about the numbers. He cares about the heart of those who he called. And you know something else? God said, send those men through the river. And outwardly we thought, huh, these were the courageous men. These were the men that would be fit for battle. They would be the ones that would not be caught off guard. But no, that was not the reason. By sending them through the river, God found out the material of their character. When the crisis comes, how will your character be revealed? Now, are you faithful like these 300 men? Are you able to stand self-possessed, courageous, when the crisis comes? Men of this stature was found out by a very simple test, by how they drank their water. How are you drinking your water? Drinking water is something you do every day. By the action, the habits, your words, whatever it is that your character is, it is revealed in your daily actions. How you take care of your body, your health, your mind, what you put inside of it, how you associate with your friends. All of these things reveal your character. It is not for us to judge other people's salvation, but it is the truth of God that by the simple things that we do in our lives, the character is revealed. And these 300 men, by just drinking their water, revealed that they had the character that God approved of. But more than that, you remember what time of history this was. In a time of deep apostasy, God had 300. In a nation where 32,000 came out, only 300 were faithful? How could that be? In this generation, do we have even 300? Do we have 300 that are willing to say, I will be faithful, even though the whole world is against me, even though my family is against me, the church is against me, I will be faithful? Is there 300? God wants this generation, to finish the work. And if you think about it, just like that nation of Israel, think of what we have inherited from previous generations. We are the weakest, stature-wise, physically. We are also weakest intellectually. We are the dumbest, you can say. We are the most spineless, most immoral, most rebellious, most disloyal, most immature. We are the weakest of the weak, of the weak, of the weakest. You can't sink any lower than us. But yet this is the generation. Us. We who have defied the law of defy the theory of evolution where things gradually get better. We are getting worse. God wants to use us. He wants to use us. Weak and feeble as we are. Because it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. We just need to surrender. And Gideon and his army, just like the army of Joshua, they blew the trumpet. They blew the trumpet, and a trumpet means a signal to war. Yes, we need to sound the battle cry. We need to war against sin in our own lives. Yes, but more than that, from the story of Joshua and Gideon, they blew the trumpet representing the Lord will fight for us. They blew the trumpet, but what else did they do? That's it. They never raised a sword. They never shot an arrow. They never drew the spear. They just blew the trumpet because the Lord fought for them. And that is the key. We need to blow the trumpet in our own lives. Blowing the trumpet not meaning we are going out to battle. Look at us. Rah, rah. We need to say God will fight for us. Let us enter into His rest that we may no longer need to strive in our own feeble, ineffective power, because God will grant us the victory over the sin in our lives. And when we gain the victory of sin in our lives, we can go and we can fight the battles of God. But after the war, after Midian was defeated, unfortunately, the story of Gideon does not end on a good note. Gideon remembered that God told him to cut down the idol of Baal and build an altar there and offer a sacrifice. So after he got home from fighting the Midianites, he thought to himself, ah, I did something great. God asked me to build an altar. He asked me to give a sacrifice. He must be inducting me into the priesthood. So let me do something for God in return. He took all the gold earrings of the Midianites. You can read the story in Judges 8. He took the gold earrings and he melted them and he created a golden ephod or a breastplate, an imitation of the one that the high priest wore in Jerusalem. In the temple, I should say. He made an ephod, a breastplate, thinking that he was doing God a favor. But you know what the Bible says? That golden breastplate became a snare to future generations. After Gideon died, his descendants came back to where he lived and built a temple to an idol. They worshiped that golden ephod. Sometimes we overstep the good counsel of God. We think God has called me to do such a mighty work. I have done a mighty work, so let's see what else I can do without the wisdom and the guidance of God. Sometimes we step too far. God has called us to do A, and we do A and B. That should not be so. When God calls us to do a work, let us be satisfied in doing exactly, not more, not less, exactly what God says. Let's not overstep God. Let's not go beyond what we want to do, what God wants us to do. And it says here, the Bible says it became a snare. And just like Gideon fell into a snare, we need to be careful. Sometimes we go out and we have an evangelistic crusade. We have Restoration 2005. Oh, so powerful. And then we come back and we feel like we are just pumped up. We're juiced up. We have some sort of aura around us that dispels temptation. But that is not the case. The devil works all the harder during those times when we think that we're okay. And that's when we need to be even more careful, or else we will fall just like Gideon. And Gideon, he again passed on to his future generation a weakness that should not have been. And again, let me bring us back to the title of our message today. Like Father, not like son. We are not to be like our parents in their weakness. We are not to inherit the weakness and accept it as that's just a part of me. We are to overcome those weakness by the power of God. And when we overcome those things in our lives, then God can use us to do something great. So do you want to be like Gideon? Do you want to stand and do that which is right now? The work that lies near, so that God can use us to do something great? Would you like to do that? Do you want to be faithful to God like Gideon? To stand faithful even though the world is in apostasy and we are in the middle of it? Do you want to be faithful? Do you want to start working faithfully in the duty that lies nearest so that God can raise you up to in equality with the world's most honored men? Do you want to do that? God can do that for you. Do you want to wait humbly, patiently, for God to show you the work, the great work that He has in store for you? Do you want to do that? Do you want to be a part of Gideon's 300? A part, may I use the word, the remnant that will do the final work, that will finally win the battle with the sword of the Lord. Is that your desire? Do you want to be like Gideon today? If that is your desire, I invite you to stand with me as we close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, today, in the few minutes that we have looked at the life of Gideon, as we have evaluated the weakness in our own flesh, we understand that we can't do anything without you. But yet, we also want to reach the highest height of godliness, God-likeness, and to remember that with Christ, all things are possible. Today, help us, Lord, to cut down the idols to Baal in our own lives, to erect the altar to God in our own hearts. Help us to be faithful in our families so that our parents and our children may be converted to you. And then, Lord, when we have proven ourselves faithful in your good time, in your judgment, use us to do a mighty work for you. Help us to be part of the 300 in Gideon's army. Help us to finish the work in this generation. May your Spirit fill us, change us, empower us to do just that. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.